Today, actually, is our seventh installment for a series we've been doing through the book of
Hosea.
Well done, you're listening. Good on you. And so just to let you know, actually, if you go, keep the slide there, but on the website, if you click back, you'll also get all the podcasts from our Saturday night service. So everything's there. You can listen to it. There's no reason to miss out because every week's building on the previous. How does that sound? All good? All right, so we've been camping out in this book called
Hosea.
That's right. Hosea's the groom. He's the hubby. He's the man. And the name of his wife is? Wow, that's even less people said that. The name of his wife is? That's right. So it's an Old Testament story about a real broken marriage, about a man who loves his wife desperately and deeply. He's described as having an enduring love, a steadfast love. We heard about that earlier on in the exhortation, an immovable love. His wife doesn't get it. His wife doesn't feel the same. But that does not remove him from that. He still remains. He still pursues. He still has a covenant love for his wife. I want to tell you this morning, no matter what you have done, no matter where you have been, God truly is madly in love with you. Whether you behaved well, whether you've been a good Christian, bad Christian, not a Christian, you've got no idea even why you're here this morning, I want to tell you, God really does love you. Truly. The reason the book is in the Bible is to tell Israel, the people of the day, and us today, how much. She keeps walking out on him. She keeps swapping the white wedding dress for the red corset. She keeps leaving the safety and security of the home with a husband and three children, by the way, two of which were not born to Hosea. She left him, had slept with another man, had a baby. Hosea raised it. She goes out again. She sleeps with another man. She's constantly backwards and forwards. Her love for him is fleeting. It's like the morning mist when the sun comes up. It just vaporizes away. It's a little bit like some of us. We love God, we don't love God. We follow God, we don't follow God. We can change and we can swing. We can be, oh Jesus, yes Lord, on Sunday morning, and then on Monday it's a different story. Actually, we're very much like Gomer. And Hosea portrays the heart of God. He will pursue you. Friend, I want to tell you today, I don't have to be a prophet or a psychic or a seer. I can tell you by the authority of the Word of God, He's after you. He loves you. He's pursuing you. Well, just a couple of weeks ago, I had the joy of officiating yet another wedding, a Christian wedding between a man and a woman. His name is Alice, and her name is Jessica. Yeah, that's right. And they are currently honeymooning. I actually know where they are. But I'm not going to tell you. It's in New Zealand. It's a beautiful place. But there we are. We're out there at the Flatbush School Hall, way out sort of kind of country, but close to the city. And we're out there, and he's all dressed super fine, and she's all pretty, and everybody's prepared. Maybe a 6 months of preparation, arguments along the way. You know what it's like, couples, about the color of the invitations and who's going to sit where. And, oh, it's a real great test of marriage, I can tell you. We get there. I know we get there, and it's full of beautiful Pacifica people, and in runs this crazy-looking palangi, and I'm there. Palangi's white man. I'm there. And we get to that moment. And she hands the flowers over to the bridesmaid. I say, please, would you turn and look at each other in the eyes? And there's the odd sniffle here and there. And she's got her little hanky tucked away. And they hold each other's eyes, lock each other's eyes, hold each other's hands. Thank you. Hold each other's eyes. Okay. And I break into the vows. They've given me the vows. I don't produce the vows. I want it to come from them. And they ask, would you please ask, say this and then we'll respond. And I say, do you, Alice, Tony, Samania, take Jessica, Taliala, Tangaloa, Young to be your wife, to heaven to hold for this day forward forever and ever more? And he looks at her with tenderness and he says, maybe. Hosea chapter 8 is a chapter full of maybes. A people who would not commit. One foot in, one foot out. Church on Sunday, somewhere else on Monday. Chapter 8 is full of maybes. Let's read a portion of chapter 8. Our study is the entire chapter. We're going to read just a few verses. I think it's 7. Yes, I'm consulting my notes. 7 verses, so you don't fall over and go weak at the knees. And we're going to depart from my regular love of ESV or King James. I'm an old King James man. We're going to go with NLT. I think it captures the essence of some of the threads that I'm wanting to bring out today. So why don't we stand to our feet? One of the unique features about the book, by the way, is God himself does a lot of teaching, a lot of talking. Most books, there's discourse and discussion about history and what people are saying, and then God drops a truth bomb in the middle of it all. But most of the book, and this is actually God speaking. He's using the human vessel called Hosea, but this is God speaking. Sound the alarm. The enemy descends like an eagle on the people of the Lord. For they have broken my covenant and revolted against my law. Now, given the circumstances, given that now there's a threat, now Israel pleads with me, help us, for you are our God. But it's too late. The people of Israel, they had already rejected what is good, and now the enemies will chase after them. The people have appointed kings without even consent from me, and princes without my approval. By making idols for themselves from their silver and gold, they have brought about their own destruction. Oh, Samaria, I reject this calf, this idol you have made. My fury burns against you. How long will you be incapable of innocence? This calf you worship, O Israel, was crafted by your own hands. It is not God. Therefore, it must be smashed to pieces. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you plumb the depths of our heart and remove the things that we look to, that we trust, that are not you. I pray that you would speak through me, in spite of me, into the hearts of these precious people, for every single individual in this room is precious. I pray that they would feel and respond to the heart of God and how you feel about them. We thank you for the book of Hosea. Thank you for his obedience to step into an environment and a situation that was so shocking and so radical that we can see your love portrayed through his example. We pray this now in your precious name. Amen. God bless you. Take a seat, but don't take it anywhere. Just leave it right there. Today's talk is called Forgotten Love. Can we all say that together? Forgotten love. Well, here we go. Are you ready? Buckle up, tray table up, seat upright, let's go. We live in a maybe culture. Well, maybe. You missed the joke, people. We live in a maybe culture, maybe, okay. This generation we live in, we don't want to commit, isn't that right? We live in a generation that's afraid of commitment. We need options, girls, don't we? And guys, we need options because we want to control. You know, when I was a lad, about 150 years ago, when I was a lad, you get an invitation to an event. And there are two options. I don't know if anybody can follow me now. I mean, this is maybe a generational thing, but there were two options. Maybe a wedding. Let's go with the wedding theme. We're in the book of Hosea. That makes sense. We just talked about Alice's wedding. Let's go with the wedding. We get an invitation to a wedding, and it says, accept or decline. Isn't that true? Accept or decline. But we feel so uncomfortable with that today. You see, oh, we need to have a third option. We've got to have a third option, because if you accept, you're like committed. If you decline, you're harsh, like decline. No reason, no excuse, just decline or accept. You're committed or you're harsh. So let's just go with this other option that Facebook picked up on a few years ago. Oh yes, when you do a Facebook event, as I did with Alice and Jess, this is a modern way of doing things, you have a third button and it's called maybe. Depending on your country, other countries have it called interested. But we'll go with maybe because that's the one that I got. We don't like accept and decline, yes and no, hot or cold, in or out. We like maybe because we don't want to commit because, you know, we just need to have options and understanding. We need to have an in or an out. We can't decline. We can't accept. We just got to wait to the very last second because what I want is more important than committing to you. Hosea was talking to a maybe people, and God calls them out. He calls them out completely. They're on, they're off. They're not committed. They're kind of like Gomer. Sometimes she's at home with her husband, and she's baking some muffins, and the kids are playing Lego in the corner, and life is happy. They've got the Wiggles playing on the big screen TV. Life is good. There's no arguments. It's all sweet. But other times, she's chasing other things that she loves, other men. Sometimes she's at home, she's been a good wife, good mother, reading stories at bedtime and doing the washing and, oh, spending time with her husband. Next minute, she's down the road looking for other men. Left my scooter down the dairy. Some people are going, what the heck? Just YouTube. Left scooter down the dairy. You'll have some fun and a few laughs. Yep. She's a maybe girl. See how I feel today. Hosea or Harry? Be at home, be a good girl, Penny, in the oven, kitchen, whatever you think a good mother and wife might be. And then she's wearing the high heels and the fishnet stockings down the road, selling her body to other men. She's in, she's out. Maybe. Can't accept, can't decline. Maybe. Can I tell you something today? When it comes to following Jesus, there are no maybes. When it comes to being a real Christian, there are no maybes. Before becoming a Christian, sure, let's see what God is. God real? Let's talk about this. Maybe he's there, maybe he's not. You're agnostic of nature, sure. But when you get the revelation of who Jesus Christ is, Christian, I'm actually talking to you this morning. If you're a lost sinner, you're a pagan, you're far from God, this doesn't probably apply to you. I'm talking to Christians right now. If you say you're a Christian, following Jesus Christ, according to the text today, it's a yes. Or it's a no. It's not a maybe. You can't have one foot in and one foot out. Be a good Christian or be a good sinner, but don't try to be both. That's what Hosea is trying to tell us. Let's pray and go and have enjoy the rest of our day, shall we? No, let's talk about it just a little bit more. You know, Alice and Jess were at the altar. Both wanted, both expected a faithful relationship. Not just pure obedience for obedience sake or just faithfulness for faithfulness sake, but underneath it, what's empowering it, what's fueling it is just a love so deep, so compelling, so enduring, so immovable, so steadfast, a love that would remain. They expected that at the altar. And for those who are hoping to get married one day, so do you, don't you? Those who are married today, you still expect that from your spouse, a love and a faithfulness in that relationship. Isn't that true? That's exactly what God wants from us. When we gave our hearts to Christ and we accepted Christ into our life, we entered a covenant more holy than a marriage. With God. And you can't enter that covenant and still be walking the red lights of the city, so to speak, and mixing it with the world. Here's a question for us all, for my own life as well. Would others say that your love for God is steadfast, immovable, enduring? I didn't say perfect. I didn't say the actions and decisions we make. Hey, we all make mistakes. I'm the chief of all mistake makers. I make mistakes in my marriage, but my love for her has never been questioned. Christine Ann Dallow, that is my wife. Ann Dallow, that's her maiden name. Urban. We share the same name. We share the same home. We share the same children. It's called covenant. God is still standing at the altar. God is willing. God has already made a covenant for you, my friend. Do you accept it? Do you decline? Or are you looking for that third option? Maybe. What God wants and what we want in marriages for sure, in any form of relationship, goodness me, that's worthwhile. We want faithfulness, don't we? We don't like relationships that are dictated by circumstance. It just cracks me up sometimes how people relegate God to the extra bit. I've got so much on now, I haven't got time for church. I'm so busy now, I actually even forget to pray. It's an amazing thing. It's almost like it's seen as ice cream at the end of the meal, when really it's the meat and potatoes of the meal. You didn't quite get that. Let's look at three signs of being a maybe person. Three signs of being a maybe Christian. Are you ready for it? And we're just pulling it out of the text. First one is this: you cry out to God only when times get tough. Does God only hear from you when you're having a cry? ESV verse 2 says, to me they cry, oh my God, we Israel, we know you, we know you're our God. And God says, no you don't. That's a false cry. You've learned how to act, you've learned how to do the churchy thing. We don't have a relationship. You don't know me. I'm just that supernatural cosmic ATM. You just go, put your card in the wall when you need something from me. Otherwise, you ignore me. When things go bad, we blame God. When things are great, we take all the credit. We live our own life and ignore God. I mean, we would never really treat people like this, would we? So often we do with God, and yet he still loves us. Incredible. God realizes that Israel had a false cry. They thought that everything was all good, man. We're all good between them and God, but they weren't. And they treated God so badly. In verse 5, he says, my fury burns against you. You're just using me. Wow. These are strong messages, aren't they? I can't wait to get some faith-building, feel-good stuff. We're going to get there, people. But Hosea really does plumb into the depths of our motivation, our heart. The second sign of a maybe person or a maybe Christian is you make significant decisions without consulting God. God. They appointed leaders. I mean, they appointed princes, they appointed leaders, they appointed kings, and they didn't even have the smarts or the heart to consult God and say, God, what do you think about this? He would have a whole lot to say about that, actually. And by doing so, what we're saying to God is, God, your power and your wisdom is not enough. Verse 5 says, I appointed kings without my consent and princes without my approval. Things were bad. Things were really bad. They were about to be invaded by Assyria. They'd come out of Egypt with all their pagan gods and their bondage and their sin, and they've just come out of Egypt, and here they are, and the prosperity is causing their hearts to be consumed with all the gadgets and all the things that we have today. Ding, 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 we can't even sleep without our phone off. Oh, we've got to have all the everything there, and our hearts get pulled away from God. And what God's saying is, you're about to be taken captive by Assyria. Your neighbors are about to come in. The vulture is up there and it's going to come down and devour you. That's what the poetry and the language is saying. Because of the impending threat of Assyria coming in, persecution coming in, now they want to talk to God. And God's saying, you didn't want me in your life? Fine, have it your way. I'll make it easy. You can have the fruit of all your crazy decisions. And they went into about 400 years of exile and further oppression. In fact, it's a cycle through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. People being desperate, crying out to God, thinking they know better than God, ignoring God, getting into trouble, feeling the pinch, and then God rescuing them. And this is a cycle of a human journey. Can everybody go, that's me? That's me. Until March 1993, when it came crashing down, and I had to learn, I was confronted. Yes or no, no longer maybe, Richard. Decide who you serve. Things were so bad. Verse 9 and 10, it says, like a wild donkey looking for a mate, they have gone to Assyria. The people of Israel have sold themselves to many lovers. Then drop to verse 10. Then they will writhe under the burden of a great king, referring to Assyria. Not consulting God is not only foolish, my friend. As I mentioned before, it's to say to God, you don't have enough power, nor you have enough wisdom, and he finds it offensive. It's an amazing thing. We can choose jobs without even talking to God about it. We can get into romantic relationships without talking to God. I want to tell you something, young people. If you're not married today, I'll tell you absolutely clearly. Do not get in a relationship with a non-Christian. Yeah. I'm tired of coming across it. And then all the brokenness afterwards. The Bible is absolutely clear. No more prayer required. No more prophecy required. No more feelings required. The Bible's clear. Do not be unequally yoked. Do not give your heart to an unbeliever. That's the teaching of the Bible. I'm being a good shepherd. Don't even need to read any more scriptures and try and break it down and listen to your favorite little preacher to tell you what you want. The Bible says don't do it. Walk away. Romantic relationships, job choices, places that we live. What do we do? I mean, taking on debt. Do you even talk to God about it? Do you think God has an opinion about debts and relationships and jobs and money and things like that? I think he does. I know I'm very willing to consult my children on these matters. Maybe too willing sometimes. It's a sign of someone who's a maybe Christian. They really want God to be like a little thing in their back pocket they can pull out like a remote control when they want it. Maybe Christians cry to God when things are really tough and don't really talk much in between. Maybe Christians, they make significant decisions without consulting God. And here's the third one. You know God's word. You know the Bible, but you choose not to obey it. Verse 1b says, at the end of verse 1, it says, for they have broken my commandment and revolt against my law. They knew the word of God, but they chose to ignore it. What is the first commandment in Exodus? Can anybody tell me what is the first commandment? Just shout it out. You must have no other gods before me. Accept or decline. It's not a maybe. And as you can see in the text, they've made a golden calf. God's referring back to Exodus 32. I think many of you, maybe most of you, know the story so well. Moses is up Mount Sinai and the people get restless and they want to worship something. So Aaron, who's really a maybe Christian, he's a priest, but he's a maybe guy. He says, let's get all the gold, the earrings, the bracelets. Let's get all the gold and we're going to make ourselves a golden calf. Interesting. Interesting. And then he says, tomorrow we're going to have a party to Yahweh, to the Lord. What? Breaking the commandment, making an idol, and we're going to bring that together with that? Isn't it interesting? It's a calf. Have you ever wondered why he made a calf? They've just come out of Egypt. Now, a pagan god in Egypt is a bull. They've come into Canaan, and Baal, the great god, is represented by a bull. They've come from a bull culture, bull worship. They're going into, or they're now in Canaan with all the pagan gods around them. God's called them out to be set apart to worship him and him alone. You shall have no other gods before me. But they're in Canaan there, where Baal is represented by a bull. Why does Aaron make a calf and not a bull? Well, I personally haven't been to rodeos, but I've seen enough on TV to realize they have a great day and they have bulls and horses and sheep and different things. But what they do is they have a thing called a calf scramble. They release the calves and the children can run out and they wrestle the calves and they tie them up. And if you live in Texas maybe, or out in the countryside here, they grab the calves and they tie them up. And why do they not put children in there with bulls? Well, obviously, friend, they're too big and they're too dangerous. Isn't that right? What Aaron does, he takes something that's big and he's scary and he tries to boil it down. He takes the bull and he wants to make the bull more approachable, more accessible, more comfortable, and so he creates a calf. Because Aaron is a maybe man, he makes the bull smaller. And then he says, tomorrow we will take a festival to Yahweh the Lord. He's trying to mix pagan culture with Christian beliefs. He's trying to take some of the culture around him, boil it down. And, you know, it doesn't really matter because God's a God of grace and love. And we try to, it's called cynicism. It's not cynicism. There's another word for it. It's not coming to mind. I'll keep moving on. It's called mixture of two. It's called compromise. Did you know rat poison is 98% good food, but 2% arsenic? It just takes 2% to kill you. Aaron's boiling the bull down to make it accessible, to make it pliable. Let's not be OTT, over the top. Let's have some other things, you know, just kind of have our little, you know, Christian stuff and our worldly stuff, and we'll put them all together. And that's why he made a calf. You may not have a golden calf in your bedroom, but you may have other things in your life that is clearly against God's word. If you live with those things, you're living a maybe Christian lifestyle. You know the God's word is against that relationship, that situation, that addiction. God's word is clearly against a whole pile of things, and yet we continue in it. We're no different to Israel, and God's fury burns against us. Wow. When's this talk going to finish, Pastor? I want to tell you something. The word hypocrite, the original language, the original word hypocrite, is the same word that we use for actor. We pretend to be someone that we're not. I love watching Daniel Day-Lewis. I find him an incredible actor. There's such a thing as called method acting. You get so into the role, even when the cameras stop filming, you keep living and thinking like that person. Sounds almost dangerous. The original word, actor. Can I tell you today that Jesus is not starstruck by all of our acting? Jesus sees our heart. Jesus knows our heart. But more importantly, Jesus wants our heart. Israel had become just a whole bunch of hypocrites. Verse 11, it says, Israel had built many altars to take away sin, but these very altars became places of sinning. Even though I gave them all my laws, they act as if those laws don't apply to them. The people love to offer sacrifices to me. They love to come to church on Sunday, put a few coins in the plate. They love to offer sacrifices to me, feasting on the meat, but I do not accept their sacrifices. Verse 14, Israel has forgotten its maker and built great palaces, and Judah has fortified its cities. Therefore, I will send down fire from the cities and will burn upon their fortresses. Wow. Isn't this sobering? Here's what I'm trying to tell you today. Hearing the word of God and not obeying the word of God leads to destruction. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 says this. It's absolutely confronting. It says, if someone says, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. Wow. God's word and not obeying. But friend, I want to tell you today, when you receive God's word and you obey God's word, it leads to life. Can someone say amen? Friend, I want to tell you, when you hear God's word, when you receive God's word, and you surrender, and you submit, and you obey God's word, as James says, you let the word of God come through and be implanted in your spirit, and you surrender to it. You repent from the truth is pressed against your sin, and you repent of it, and faith begins to build. It produces life. It produces growth. It produces increase. It produces victory. Hallelujah. It produces power. It produces purpose. It will grow your faith. It will increase purification. It will bring prosperity in your soul. The problem is, ladies and gentlemen, we hear the word of God and we don't obey it. Hearing and doing the word of God will bring down God's kingdom, God's power. His eye is going all across Auckland and New Zealand and the world, friend. He's looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal and steadfast to him. He wants to bring heaven down to earth. We want to see the supernatural. We want to see cities change and nations change. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit and the word of God, but we're more caught up and addicted to our entertainment. And so were the people in Hosea's day. Hearing and doing the word of God is the mark of a real Christian. Let's stop pretending. You can't do the word of God when you're not even wanting to listen to the word of God. We're so malnourished, and our society is withered and dropping all around us. Now we're going to kill more babies because Christians don't know the word of God. Oh, they're so still confused, looking at their little navel and waiting for the next little blessing from the Lord. But we don't know the word of God. We don't know who we are. We don't know what we're here for. And we end up being powerless. And the enemy just comes in like a flood, like Assyria, just coming in and taking the church captive. Is anybody hearing me this morning? Hearing and doing the word of God is the mark of a real Christian. It didn't say perfection. I said a sincere attempt with the help of the Holy Spirit and probably some good discipleship to learn to obey the word of God. Can everyone say the word obey? Obey. I should have all bought you baseball caps with obey. Obey. Turn to your neighbor and say, you better obey. Are you guys getting this morning? We're going to have a 2-week break. It's going to be real nice. You've got Chrissy next week. She's full of lots of nice things. Christian life is not really complicated. It really isn't. I didn't say it's not easy. It's not that complicated, friend. It's loving God enough to read his Bible regularly and just do it. What would your life and my life look like if I just did what the Bible said? Have you got time in your world for the Bible? Dogs bark, ducks quack. Christians read their Bible. I'm trying to be a nice pastor. But I'm trying to honor the content and the tone of the text. God's mad. He gave his best son, his only son, the Word of God, the Holy Ghost, and his church is impotent. Worse than that, many of us don't really love him as our first love. Our obedience reveals our true love. That's my point. Our obedience reveals our true love, which I think we'll find is on the next slide. Can I tell you, I tried to be a Christian for many, many years. Even as a married man, I was a young dad, I had one or two kids. I tried to take my little golden calf and still do the church thing. And it never worked. Still on an endless loop of sin. People couldn't look at my life and say, "You're truly a steadfast Christian." I lived a very different life on Sunday compared to the rest of the week. And this was before you could have a smartphone. In 1990, I got honest with God, and I said, "I'm tired of being fake and pretend. I need you to do something, to get into my heart and change the desires of my heart. Father, I admit I don't love you as much as I love all these other things. I recognized that I was powerless to change me. I wanted to be a different Richard. But it wasn't going to happen with me trying to do different things and try and make some sort of negotiation with the enemy. It required me to come to a place 3 years later, 1993, of saying, God, take full control. I want to be an obedient child. What does my life look like if I truly love you? My life has never been the same. I can stand here today and preach with conviction. I know what it's like to live in compromise. I know what it's like to worship other gods, other lovers. Obedience reveals our true love. Because I discovered something, friend. We always find time and resources to do the things that we really love. Can someone say amen? I really wanted to watch the All Blacks last night. I'd been working long hours. Lately, we had our leadership team off on a retreat. We had a late night. I was absolutely spent. And I still had some work to do and finished about 10 o'clock last night. Chris is saying, "You're coming to bed." I said, "I'm coming to bed, but I'm getting up at midnight because I've got to watch this game." "No, not really. You're going to wake me up, man." So don't worry, I'm not using the alarm. My son's going to come and poke me. Sammy's going to come and poke me, not to wake you up. I mean, I made all these concessions and all these accommodations, even though my body's saying, "Sleep, sleep, you've got to preach tomorrow." Yes, but I want to watch the All Blacks. It's the quarterfinals. It's do or die. And some poor Christian at church is going to tell me the score. So I've got to watch it. Call me a proud Kiwi. You always find the energy, the time, and the resources to do what you really love. It's true. Just admit it. I think God's waiting for us to admit it. I don't love you like I want to. Hosea 8, in many ways, is very similar to a New Testament chapter 7 of Matthew. Jesus is up the mountain. He's talking up a mountain, and I better stop talking because the time's getting away on me. Jesus is up the mountain. It's a sermon on the mount. He's talking primarily to a pile of Christians. There's non-Christians there and other people there, of all kinds of things. And he shares an absolutely scary scripture. This scripture you will not find in a church growth manual. The scripture you will not find in your sweet little petty prosperity theology doctrine. How to win people and influence the nation. How to grow a church. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Not everyone who calls to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. Shock, horror, only those who actually do the will of the Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. I served in GSM. Man, God, I'm working the car park. But I will reply to you, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. Wow. You can get to judgment day and think that a few little religious activities is going to get us through to heaven. We can even get busy in church life and a few little religious activities and think and be deceived to think that God is happy. And what we do sometimes, friend, and this is the nature of religiosity, this is a spirit of religion. What it will do is say, you do a few things, and then you can live how you like. You can come and serve on Sunday, and then you can do whatever you like in the rest of your week. Because God's got to be happy, and God says, no way, Jose, wrong, off the stage, next person. Imagine getting to judgment day and realizing that hearing and not obeying, God has layer upon layer upon layer built a deafness around your heart to the things of God. Our obedience reveals our true love. So where does our disobedience come from? It comes from a heart that's in love with other things. We try to pretend, we try to act, we do our religious things, we go to church, we might even arrive at 10:25. But God sees through it all. I think I said it last week. He's not looking for our stuff. He's looking for our heart. Where's your heart today, my friend? Chrissy, could you join me up here? Where's your heart today? Reminds me of a husband who purchased a long stem, a beautiful red rose, and he gives it to the wife that he's cheating on. The rose is an attempt to conceal his other loves. The rose is an attempt to make her feel like she is truly the love of his life, but he's got other loves. I mean, there's nothing wrong with the rose, right? Many people in here would like this rose. Nothing wrong with the rose in itself. But it has no value without love. No value. God sees through all of our roses, all of our attempts, all of our religious stuff. He says, where is your heart? I want your heart. Is your love for Jesus real? Or is it pretend? Is it all just an act? Or is it genuine? Is your love for him full? Is it complete? Is your love for him supreme above all loves? I can't help but think of the cross right now. The most beautiful of demonstrations of pure love. Love in human flesh, blood dripping on the cross. That's love. Not some silly little rom-com. And he did it for you. He did it for me. I'll ask you one more time, friend. Is he your first? Is he your ultimate? Is he your supreme love? Yes or no? There's no maybe on this one. If you can't make up your mind today, let me just give you a nudge either way. Not in my own strength, but in the Word of God. In fact, by Jesus Christ himself, he says in Revelations 3:16, he says, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You've got to be hot or you've got to be cold. You've got to accept or you've got to decline. But there's no maybe. Have you come to the point that you want to give your whole heart to Jesus? Are you tired of living in compromise? Tired of pretending? Are you ready to fully follow Jesus? Can we close our eyes, please? Let's just close our eyes and have a holy moment. Where's your heart, friend? I'm not asking for perfect behavior. I'm not asking for whether you sinned yesterday or did something crazy this morning. I'm talking beyond that. I'm piercing through that to the desires of your heart. Have you fully given your heart to him? Maybe you've walked away from God. Maybe you never even considered this, but you found yourself in this very room. I want to give you an opportunity today to come back to Jesus or to find Jesus, to know Jesus. It's a crazy thing. The Bible says if you give up your life, you'll find it. If you let him take control, you will have a crazy adventure with Jesus. It'll be great. I do not know a Christian, a real Christian, who regrets making a decision to follow Jesus. While our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, I'm going to ask you on the count of three to put your hand up if you want to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for the first time, or you want to recommit your heart to him. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to put your hands up. Please don't worry about what other people think. This really is a matter of life and death. On the count of three. One, two, three. Anybody, put your hand up nice and high. We'll recommit to the Lord. Thank you. I see that hand down the back. I see that hand. I see that hand. Can I just ask the elders, if you would just lift your eyes up. I'm going to ask the elders only. Look around. Please keep the hands nice and high. We want one of our elders to come and talk with you. Thank you. Can we do that? We got that? Let's put our hands down again. Let me just finally, as we try to wrap this up and close it, I want to pray for Christians today. Their hearts have drifted. You're following Jesus, but you realize that other things have crept in, other loves, if you will. Other things have diminished. That your love for Jesus has fainted. It's faded. It's limping along. but you want God to do something in your heart, to create within you a delight for His Word, to ask the Holy Spirit to bring a fire in your heart, to bring within you a steadfast love. Again, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up nice and high so I know who I'm praying for. I'm not going to ask you to come down the front. I just want to pray for you where you are. That's you today, Christian, and you realize your heart has drifted. Please put your hand up nice and high. 1, 2, 3. Hands nice and high. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Can we all stand to our feet as I pray? Thank you, Lord. Let's just lift our hands to the Lord as an act of surrender. Father God, we acknowledge today your greatness, your power, your majesty, and your mercy. We thank you for sending your Son Jesus. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your steadfast, enduring, immovable love. And today we confess, oh God, we have, Lord, let sin, we've let things creep in, idols creep into our life, and we ask by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would purify our hearts, Lord, that you would, Lord, get into the crevices and the creases, and you get into every part of our heart, and that, Lord, you would, Lord, burn out the things of this world. Lord, I pray today that we would, our hearts would be latched onto you fully, Lord, given to you today. We pray, oh God, Lord, against all falseness and pretense. Lord, we want to be authentic today. Lord, would you create within us a love for your word? Would you create within us a fire? Would you create within us, oh God, a compelling, steadfast, enduring love for you? Lord, let you be high and lifted up in our lives. Holy Spirit, come. Restore. We embrace your love. Thank you for chasing us down. Thank you for finding us today. We renew our commitment and our covenant to you. We embrace you. We thank you for your goodness in our life. We pray this now in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand.